And here we are. Okay, so this is the last chapter of Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life. For Bonnie and Bill, this is a book that we're finishing up. There are previous lessons that we've been going through that you'll find on my website. It's ChuckLathamMinistries.com. And go to the podcast. They're all there. And you can, and we'll, if I can pull that up before we leave, I'll do that. So, if you've got your book, we are on page 283. Just a quick review from last week. And the scriptures that we were talking about were in Matthew, Mark, and John. And we were talking about the alabaster box. And so last week we were talking about how the disciples, and especially Judas, were complaining about what Mary was doing in breaking the alabaster box. They called it a waste. And we took a lot of time going through that to understand what that meant. And what Nee is talking about here is it is believers that are at that level of maturity that we're getting ready to do a work for God. So this isn't for the new believer. This is for those of us who love the Lord and we're getting ready to go do a work for the Lord. And Nee has got this caution for us that says, hey, if you try to do anything for God, if you try to do any kind of service or work for the kingdom, and it's led by the soulish realm or the flesh and not by the spirit, you're off. And so this lesson for me has been powerful because how often have we done things thinking that it's the right thing to do and it's for the kingdom, and all of a sudden we find out that's not the way God wants us to do ministry. So a powerful area to watch. And so here he continues ministering to his pleasure. So how do we make sure as Christians that what we're doing for God is really what he wants us to do, and that in doing it, it's bringing him pleasure? So he continues along the lines of the woman and the alabaster box. All right. And the thing is, we don't want to be like the disciples where we start, oh my God, what is she doing? She's wasting all of this money that can be, oh man, it could go to the poor. What were the, leave Judas out of it because we already know that he was a thief. What is the focus of the disciples on? Let me help you with that answer. Their focus is on ministry. Got it? Ministry. Is that a bad thing?
No,
it's not. It's what we're called to do. So their focus is on ministry. Oh, it would be better for the ministry instead of to spend the time over here, to spend it better over here. We could help so many more people with her sacrifice and her donation and her offering over here in ministry than you pouring it on the feet and head of Jesus. Now, that makes sense, right? Logically? Nod your head and say yes, 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 that makes sense, that makes sense. All right. But do we understand, so what Christ is saying here is, while that might be logical, that's not spiritual, because now, before you get ready and do ministry, you must do what? The focus and the motivation. It has to be on Christ. And if it is not on Christ, then your ministry is going to be a little whack. Okay.
You gotta get the okay from him in order to do the ministry.
Absolutely. And when you don't get the okay from him, what are you operating in? What is your motivation?
The soul.
It's the soul, which is not the spirit, which is, you know, synonymous with the flesh. And that's why before we go to Bible study, before we go to church, before you sing in the choir for real, before you preach or teach a word, you want to make sure that your motivation and your focus has been on Christ and not on the work at hand. Okay, you may be saying, well, I'm not a minister, and so I don't do those. I don't have that kind of role. Well, if you're a Christian and you've got relationships, guess what you are? You're a minister.
supposed to be operating in the image of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, and in the spirit. So it doesn't matter whether you're taking pictures of flowers outside or whatever you're doing, you got to make sure that you are being led by the Spirit. I know, I love your pictures. In fact, that's about the only thing on Facebook that I can get any joy out of because everybody else has gone crazy.
Amen.
Okay. All right, so here we go. Let's go a little bit further here. So I got some highlights on the page or whatever. He's talking about Mark chapter 14. Here's one thing that I enjoy seeing on this. The gospel is not just to satisfy sinners. That means the gospel is not just to get people saved. All right? It is not. He says the gospel is preached in the first place so that the Lord may be satisfied. So what is he talking about here? All right. I'm afraid we lay too much emphasis on the good of sinners and we have not sufficiently appreciate what the Lord has in view as his goal. So the bottom line is once we get saved, we can start to get so focused on ministry that we might miss how we really can satisfy God. It doesn't mean that you don't do ministry or do service or do a work for God. Don't lose the focus that is supposed to be about pleasing God before you start doing the stuff. All right. Okay. So goes down a little bit further. He says everything should be to the satisfaction of the Son of God. Our satisfaction comes unfailingly when we satisfy him first. So it's not that he does not want us to do the work. He wants to make sure that our focus and our motivation is springing and coming from our desire to please God. Oh, let me come up with something here. Let me see. Okay. All right. So when I was growing up, let's go back to cutting grass. I guess that was one of the painful things I had to do as a youth. Okay. So, I'm cutting grass. If my focus is on cutting the grass and not on my father, how am I going to cut the grass?
Mumbling and grumbling.
I got to cut the grass, mumbling and grumbling. All right. When I get through cutting the grass, I may or may not do a good job. It just depends. If I did a crazy job and the lines are not straight or whatever, did I still cut the grass?
Yeah.
Will Dad get over it? Will he just be happy that the grass is cut?
No.
But the grass is cut and I'm doing what he asked me to do.
But your attitude.
Oh my goodness. So you're saying even though I'm, wait a minute. You mean to tell me all that effort and all those years that I've been cut, that I was cutting my dad's grass, I was doing it with the wrong attitude, even though the work was being done?
Absolutely.
You didn't have joy in your heart and you didn't do it as unto the Father.
Oh my goodness, I don't like talking to you people. But I came to a place in my maturity where I began to love my dad so much that my focus for cutting the grass was on pleasing my dad.
Amen.
So take that earthly example and put that to the spiritual things which are more important. Have there been times in our past, because certainly we're better now, have there been times in our past where we've done some things, but we did it without the focus of pleasing God?
Yes.
I have even gone to church without the focus of pleasing God. I'm just doing it because I guess that's just what I'm supposed to do, but I would really like to stay home and watch the review of how Auburn lost to Georgia so badly.
You were checking a box.
Yes.
It was just a thing to do. Especially in the South.
Oh, my goodness. Deb, you know what? I'm going to come up with a new sermon. I'm going to call it the...
Check the box
Christians.
There you go.
There's a lot of them in the South.
Shut your mouth.
Call it the Bible Belt.
All right,
there's a church on every corner.
Did God put the church on every corner? Let's just keep going because I'm not. Okay, well, all right. So,
man,
and it looks good, but I got to make sure that it's lined up with pleasing God. Whatever we do, it has to be lined up. And so the scriptures that he uses, our background, is really going to give us a clue as to how that is done. All right. So we need to move on because I'm supposed to finish this chapter this week. And I'm still over on page 283. We haven't changed the page yet. Okay. So let me keep going. All right.
No, you haven't.
I haven't. Okay. All right. We're going to get through this chapter. All right. And if we don't get through the chapter, we're gonna blame the Lewises if we don't get through this chapter. Okay, here we go. All right. So, he said, real usefulness in the hand of God is measured in terms of waste. And so I highlighted this in red because I thought this was interesting. All right, and we kind of talked about it. Our work for God must spring out of our ministering to him. I do not mean that we are going to do nothing, but the first thing for us must be the Lord Jesus himself and not his work. So we've already kind of talked about that. What is our motivation for whatever it is that we're going to do? Oh, by the way, service is going to be real good today. It should be if you like contemporary music, because Austin French is good artist. So let's move on. And he takes us over to page 284. And, it's going to be contemporary. There you go. All right. Don't worry about it. You just stay focused. You just make sure your wife's not whispering to you. All right. Let's stay on this. All right. All right, he says, take your eyes off that other man. Look at your Lord and ask yourself again, what is it that he values most highly? All right, he goes back to the story of the woman. If you want to go there in Mark 14, that's a good place to go. All right, and Christ says, why are you bothering this woman? She is doing this for me. So real satisfaction, what really pleases the Lord is when we do things for him. Our focus is on serving him first, and then we serve others. Me calls it wasting ourselves upon him. It seems as though we are giving too much and getting nothing, and that is the secret of pleasing God. When we're serving God, are we ever wasting our time?
No.
All right. So the whole question, I highlighted this in green because I like this or whatever. Oh, and he says, oh, friends, what are we after? Are we after use or the work as those disciples were? Make every penny of those 300 pence go to its full length? There's nothing wrong with that. It just depends on the motivation. The whole question was one of usefulness to God in terms of what could be measured and put on record. Be careful with that. Lord, I do not mind about that. If only I can please thee. So you got to be careful. So you see this a lot in churches where the whole question of whether it's useful, the act is useful, is in terms of what can be put on record. What do you think he means when he's saying what can be put on record? When we're focused on what can be put on record.
It's like, to me, it means like what we can be recognized for.
Yes.
And not what God can be recognized for.
When I worry about what's going to be put on the record, all of a sudden I might shift my focus from really serving Lord to what I can put up. Okay, so churches, you got to be careful as churches when I want to put my membership and how many people I have enrolled on the record. All right. Now, is that important? Yes, it's important. But if it becomes the focus, then I may not be pleasing God. One of the things, one of the challenges that we've had, that I've had in teaching Bible study is, you know, what do you think one of the things that I look for and that some people might look for in a Bible study or a group as far as a record is concerned?
Attendance.
Oh, yeah. How many people? So why do I have to be careful with that? Because certainly we want as many people listening to the teachings of Chuck Latham as possible.
Chuck, another thing is that they will put on how much money you gave to put on the wall.
That's old school.
Terrible.
Yeah, that's old school. Yeah. So one of the things that you have to be watchful with as a Christian is like, hey, it's the Chuck Latham, you know, group or whatever. How many people do we got in there? Well, if that becomes our focus, then am I really pleasing God or am I really moving from the right motivation?
And I may be wrong in saying this, but I think it's drilled. Attendance is drilled into pastors sometimes way more than it should be. I'm sorry. Did I say something wrong?
No.
Concerned about filling up the church. Are we more concerned about the world?
Yes, that's what I think.
Right. Then we lose our focus. Then we go off our record.
And I don't think it's the pastor's fault. I think it's the theological seminaries or something that the numbers are so much more important than reaching souls. It's drilled into them. And I don't mean that ugly, but I just think I think that's drilled into them in seminary.
But you're not doing your job without big church attendance.
So I'm going to get off the pastors now, and I'm going to bring it back down to us.
No. And I don't mean that.
No.
It's an attack.
What? No, it's not an attack. It's an observation. And come on, I used to be a pastor. So I'll be the first one to tell you, that can throw you off. It can throw you off. You can lose sight of pleasing God when you get caught up in the record and the stuff. The record and the stuff is important when it's what God is, because we're supposed to bear fruit and bear increase and be fruitful. But we can only be fruitful, according to the scripture, when we are connected to the vine.
Yeah, and when I get done through the proper channels.
Exactly.
And through prayer.
But if I get so caught up on the fruit that I miss the vine, then it's just going to look weird. So even as a, you know, mature believer that's been doing this thing for a number of years and decades or whatever, you still have to be very careful that you don't get caught up on the stuff rather than the giver. And that's where he's coming here. And that's what was happening with the disciples. They were so focused on the record and what they could do that they were missing that the motivation should always start with God. And so that's why he says here, Lord, I do not mind about that record if I can only please thee. Because if I'm pleasing him, then the record will come. So it's not cart for the horse. All right. So now we are over to page. We're slowly making progress. And let me see what page is. All right. Oh, man. We still got a ways to go. All right. We're over on page 286. Anointing him beforehand. This was interesting. And he goes to Mark 14. If you want to turn to Mark 14, you can take a look at that. But you can see what he says here. Let her alone. Why trouble her? She's done a good work for me. So the disciples said it's a waste. Christ says it's not a waste. It's a good work. Why does Christ say it's a good work?
Because her focus was on him.
That's
totally.
It.
Totally.
That's it. That's it. So our focus has to be on Christ. So when we get ready to go to church service here in a little bit, unless you've already gone, is that a good work?
If your focus is on worshiping.
Reason why you're going.
Good point. Well, because it's Sunday, I'm going to feel guilty if I don't go to church before the football games come on. That's a good reason.
Or you go to talk about yesterday's football.
Well, the only people that are going to be doing that are those foul folks from Alabama, so.
Well, when you're a winner.
Oh, God. You just revealed yourself. Okay, there you go. Well, hey, I'm an SEC fan, so here we go. All right, so here we go.
Get back to the next.
Amen. Okay. Let my focus go back to the Lord and not SEC football. Here we go. Jesus introduces a time factor. All right. And he says that's something of which we have a new application today. And I like what he says here. He says the age to come, we shall be called to a greater work. Everybody understand that. And he gives some great examples. Matthew 25 and 21. Let me get my Bible there. Luke 19 and 17. I'm just going to turn to Matthew. I could do it on the screen, but it's going to turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25,
verse
25, 21. Start at verse 20 and read 20 and 21.
Okay. So he said, who had received 5 talents came and bought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.
Oh, my goodness. So when you see that parable and that story that Christ describes in that scripture, what do you think he's talking about when he says, enter into the joy of our Lord?
He bore much fruit for the Lord.
Okay. All right. When are we going to get this extra that he's talking about here?
Well, we can get it here.
We can get the extra here on earth.
And we can get it in heaven.
There you go. There you go. So this is, that's a very good answer. Deb, you are on it today. You're taking Susan's place here. It's awesome. All right. So not only are we talking about having life and having it more abundant here, but we're also, I think just about everybody on in the class today is looking at this from the perspective of, hey, I'm not in it for just the right now. I'm in it. I'm living my life for tomorrow, for the future, for heaven, for the kingdom, for the second coming of Christ, for the new life, for the resurrection. So when we are resurrected and we come back, because this is the tenets of our faith or whatever, it's going to be everlasting. So we will have an everlasting work, and there are rewards based upon what we're doing down here. And so what Nehemiah is calling out is he's giving us a reminder that, hey, I want to hear him say, well done. Not just here, but I want to, at the end of this life, when we're judged, I want him to say, well done. I'm going to put you over more stuff. Got greater work for you to do. What Nia is saying now is, hey, you don't have to wait until you die to hear well done and do the greater work. You might need to take advantage of it now. And he points back to a wonderful example. He points back to Mary and the ointment. All right. Because back in Mark 14, 6 and 8, she hath done what she could, which means she has given all that she had. She has anointed my body aforehand or before for the burying. Now, I never saw this before because I'm just kind of reading to get hurry up and get to the crucifixion and the resurrection. And Christ points this out. She's doing this beforehand before I'm buried. All right. I like what he says here. And he makes a point. There's something represented by the pouring of the ointment, which Mary had to do beforehand because she would not have a later opportunity. Did Mary think that she was going to have an opportunity to anoint Christ's body afterwards?
Well, no.
Yes, she did. At the time that she did it, I don't know if she knew.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Oh, yeah.
She did it, I don't think she did.
Yeah, at the time that she did it, she probably, I don't think she knew that what was going on.
Uh-uh.
But she took advantage of it.
Yes, she did.
Because of her great love for Christ.
Christ, right.
All right. So, Nee asked the question. When we see him face to face, I trust that we will break all and pour out everything for him. But today, what are we doing today? That's the question. What are we doing today? And then he brings up another point, which is, this is really great. I like this. Several days after Mary broke the alabaster box, let's call it three, and poured the ointment on Jesus' head, there were some women who went early in the morning to anoint the body of the Lord. He asked a question. Mary was with him. Did they do it?
No.
Why not?
He had risen.
So they missed the opportunity to do it.
Yes, they did.
But wait a minute. Nee points out, no, there was only one soul that succeeded in anointing the Lord. And it was Mary. Because she anointed him beforehand. How powerful is that? That is an awesome observation.
That is.
Only one person anointed the Lord, even though a whole lot of people intended to do so. But somebody did it beforehand.
Never thought about it like that.
I never thought about it like that. Oh, my goodness. Rodney's coming.
Yeah.
Rodney.
Oh, Rodney.
Yeah. So let me give this for Janice, because I don't know whether she's been getting a word or not or whatever. But when you look at what she did, only one person anointed Jesus' body, and it was Mary, but she did it beforehand. So the question comes again, what are we waiting for? If we have the opportunity today to love the Lord. All right. So he goes again. I highlighted this in red. In just such a way, the matter of time may be important to us also. The whole question for us is, what am I doing to the Lord or for the Lord today? And I highlighted this in green. Whenever you see me highlighting something green or red or whatever, it's like, oh, okay, that's really good. I don't want to forget that, even though I got all this yellow highlighting here. Have we come to see that the working for the poor, or the working for the benefit of the world, working for the souls of men, and for the eternal good of the sinner, all these are necessary and valuable things. But they're right only if they are in their right place. In themselves, as things apart, they are as nothing compared with work that is done to the Lord. Are all the things that he described, working for the poor, doing my prison ministry, working for the benefit of the world, working for the souls of men, going to church, getting my praise on, coming to Bible study, all those things, are they necessary and valuable things? Yes. But they are nothing compared to the work that is done to the Lord. So unless I am doing those things for the Lord, and primarily for the Lord, and not trying to get any glory out of it for myself, then I could be wasting my time. All right. The whole question is, how precious is he to us now?
More than ever.
Okay. So, of Mary, the Lord said she had done what she could. It seems that she had given up her all. All right. So, let's go a little bit further. I can't remember what page we are on now.
288.
289. Okay. Okay. We're making some progress here. We might pull this off. Okay. All right. And he says here, now this is when Nee gets really kind of tough. The Lord will not be satisfied with anything from us less than that we should have done. Okay, that's almost like a tongue twister. All right, so he's saying that God's not going to be satisfied with anything less than our best, is basically what he's saying here. Remember, I do not mean, highlighted this in red, I do not mean the expenditure of our effort and energy in trying to do something for him. For that's not the point here. What the Lord Jesus looks for us is a feet, life laid at his feet, and that in view of his death and burial of a future day. So what Nia is saying here is when you get mature as a Christian and you get ready to expend your energy and effort in doing the work of the Lord, you might be messing up. It's not about your energy and effort. It's about you sacrificing and crucifying self, picking up your cross and surrendering to God and letting God do the work and not us. And you can't do that unless your focus is on him. All right. So I just dropped all my notes, and so that's not a good thing. So let me just keep going here. All right. That's what I get for having on the bed. All right. Indeed, it is a far more precious thing to him that we should anoint him now, not with any material oil, but with something costly and something from our hearts. That which is merely external and superficial has no place here. All right. Here he goes to the end before we get to the fragrance one, which is on page 290. We come to the Lord with that, and we break it, and we pour it out, and say, Lord, here it is, all yours, because you are worthy. May he receive such an anointing from us today. So, here's my question, and you don't have to answer, as I'm trying to pick up my notes here. Okay, I got my notes back. Great. All right. What is your alabaster box? So when you look at the scriptures, you place yourself in the same situation those people are. There are some things that are happening historically that's only meant for that particular time and place. But then you get behind the spirit and intent behind that thing, and then you can figure out, is there any application for us? So we're not with Christ. We're not there in that room. She breaks the alabaster box. That's got nothing to do with her. I don't have an alabaster box. I'm not even sure what alabaster looks like or whatever. And I'm a macho man. I certainly don't have an alabaster box. If I had an alabaster box, I would break it and I would give it, because I really don't care about an alabaster box. That might be good for some folk, but you know, hey, that's not the thing. Losing an alabaster box is not the thing that's going to keep me up at night. So it's not about us breaking the alabaster box. It's about us using the spirit and intent of this to figure out what is the message that Christ is trying to get across through these scriptures. Because he says, when anybody talks about the gospel, they're going to remember what this woman did. Why is this connected to the gospel? It's about picking up your cross and really being led by the spirit and not by our flesh or our feelings or any of that stuff. What is our alabaster box? What is that thing that is so important to us that if we give it to the Lord, we might think it's a waste? But we know he's more valuable than anything that we have. I hope. Can I get an amen on that one?
Amen.
Christ is more valuable than anything that we have and ever will have. Question is, what is our alabaster box? What's that thing that you're not ready to give to the Lord just yet? I mean, you don't have to answer. You just, you know, is there something? Is there an alabaster box in your life? Could it be your time? Oh, man, my time is important, man. I ain't got time to be spending the church all day like that. All right. So without answering, well, yeah, is that something for us to think about? Yep. All right. So figure out what's your alabaster box, break it, and give it to him. And watch him make you famous. Okay, we're over on the fragrance, which is on page 290. We are almost, we might make it. All right. Somebody, we might not make it. All right. Take a look at John chapter 12, verse 3. And he says, the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. House was filled with the odor of the ointment. All right. It says the house was pervaded with the sweetest fragrance. Everyone could smell it and none could be unaware of it. And he asked the question, what is the significance of this? Well, you got to go a little bit further. He says something has been crushed. Something has been broken in that life, and you could smell the odor. The odor that filled the house that day in Bethany still fills the church today. Mary's fragrance never passes. Somebody talk to me about that. Does that do anything for you? What's one of the most powerful things that we can hear in church? Yes. That's what the scripture says. We overcome through the blood of the Lamb and what?
Word of our testimony.
And most testimonies come from people testifying or telling you how they were broken in an impossible situation. And who showed up?
Jesus.
When did God show up?
Jesus. Right on time.
That's good. Which is on time, but at the very bottom. At the very bottom. That's why, Juanita, when you can look at Al with that funny shirt on, you can say, well, he's almost at the bottom. So the breakthrough testimony is on the way. Juanita, that's good. That's a good word. That's a good word. That's why when you're broken, you can have encouragement. That whole aroma, the fragrance, that can change the atmosphere. Our brokenness changes the atmosphere. Our brokenness and our humility before we address others can change the atmosphere of, okay, let me tell you something. All right. Let's say you got a bad beef, or you got a relationship problem, and things ain't working out or whatever, and you're getting ready to confront that individual. When you get ready to confront that individual, do you think that individual is getting ready to welcome you with open arms, or do they have their defenses up?
They got the defenses up.
Absolutely, absolutely. How can you change the atmosphere? If you come at them with humility, if you meet them where they are, and you come with a broken spirit rather than a proud spirit, are they more inclined to drop their walls?
Yes.
You have changed the fragrance in the atmosphere of that situation. Oh, you don't believe me? If somebody has a problem with you and you go in your pride and in your flesh, how will that turn up?
A mess.
It'll be a mess. In fact, if you do that, let me know, because Al and I would like to come over, since Al is going to be retired pretty soon, and we're going to drive by with the popcorn and watch the fights. Do it on a Friday night, because I missed the Friday night fights. Okay, so here we go. He says, dear friends, you cannot produce such impressions of God upon others without breaking of everything, even your most precious possessions at the feet of the Lord. And what he's saying here is that when we're trying to impress upon others God, when we're trying to show others Christ, it's not going to happen unless we have that breaking before the Lord first, in the first place. All right, and so he talks about how the life creates impressions, and impressions create hunger, and hunger provokes men to go on seeking until they're brought by divine revelation into the fullness of the life of Christ. And so people won't come to Christ until they see there's a need or a hunger. And that hunger provokes men to go and seeking until they are brought by divine revelation into the fullness of the life of Christ. And they won't see that hunger until they see a life that creates that hunger. That's how I got saved. I saw somebody else's life and how they had so much joy in their life. And I'm like, I don't have that kind of joy. How do I get it? It created a hunger for me to go back and ask them, how do you have so much joy and peace? And they shared the gospel with me. All right. I don't know what page this is, but I highlighted it in red. No true work will ever begin in a life without, first of all, a sense of need being created. But it says, how can this be done? We cannot compel people to be hungry. Hunger has to be created, and it can be created in others only by those who carry with them the impressions of God. And how do I get the impression of God? By going through the steps, picking up my cross, focusing, making sure that my motivation is coming from the Lord and the Holy Spirit and not from my logic or my passions or my feelings. He gives the example in 2 Kings 4:9, the woman of Shunem, and says, behold, I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passes by. This is Elisha. We'll have to study this. This is a good story. By his mere passing, she could detect something. She could see. And so so the story in 2 Kings is Elisha is walking by this pathway, by this city, by this woman's house. And every time the woman looks out, she looks at him and goes, that must be a man of God. And she hasn't talked to him. She hasn't seen. She doesn't know. She just knows that there's something that she detects about him that lets her know this is a holy man. And so Nia asked the question, what are people sensing about us? He says, this matter of our impact on others turns upon one thing. It demands that I seek his pleasure, that I seek to satisfy him only, and that I do not mind how much it costs me to do so. He says there must be something, a willingness to yield, a breaking and a pouring out of everything to him, which gives release to that fragrance. Ah, I should have highlighted that in red, of Christ. It produces in others' lives an awareness of need. That is why this is so important, that we follow what's going on in this brokenness, in this alabaster box or whatever, because the breaking of that alabaster box represents a willingness for us to have that impression upon Christ and to do something in the right now moment. And he says, Lord, I am willing to let go of all of this for you. What is it that we are willing to let go all of for him? Us. Not just for your work, not just for your children, not for anything else, but for you. I'm going to church because I love you. The Lord grant us grace that we may learn how to please him.
Amen.
So, I got to it. We probably need to do a review of the book so we don't forget all the good lessons that we learned before. I may teach off Zechariah because that's what I'm preaching on next week. But we're going to pick up and we're going to finish up David, and then we'll pick up a new hero because there's some great lessons that we have left over. Then we'll pick up a new hero and I'll enjoy your comments on that. But before we go, I want to ask you guys what you think, but I want to share something with you that it's a scripture that Nee doesn't use, but I see it here. And I'm turning now to Matthew chapter 7. So let me put Al to work before we get out of here. We still got 4 or 5 minutes. And again, all of these lessons are on the website, ChuckLathanMinistries.com. I wish I could get to the website and kind of show you where it's at. But anyway, Al, take a look at, are you turning to Matthew 7?
Yes, sir.
All right, Matthew 7. Start at verse 20.
Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In that case, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, thus them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears the word of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell in great of the fall of it. And when Jesus finished,
that's good. The
crowd,
we're good. No, you're good. Thank you very much for reading. So I don't know why the Lord took me to Matthew 7 when he first did. I got through reading the book and I was doing a review for a lesson today and it just came to my spirit. He doesn't make reference to Matthew 7. I believe it's the Holy Spirit. And I'm looking at Matthew 7 for some reason. And it was sobering, a little scary, but he says here, I just want to notice, not everybody who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, only he that does the will of my Father. But then he said, many, verse 22, will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That's powerful.
Yeah.
And we've cast out devils in your name.
Yeah.
And in your name, we've done many wonderful works. And Christ never says that they didn't do it.
Amen.
All right, I want you to catch that. Part of the many wonderful works for me is just going to church, because I didn't go to church on Sundays when I was going, hey, I played basketball. I mean, you know, so just me coming to church and having this mind, that's many wonderful works. And so, I mean, this is for mature believers or whatever. When we're trying to do a wonderful work for the Lord or trying to show Christ in our relationships with other folk. And Christ never says, you know, he never said you didn't do it.
Nope.
But what he says is, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. So depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wait a minute. I'm trying to tell God that I'm doing good work, and he's trying to say, hey, I don't know you. Which means all that good work that you think was good work is really, whatever Al said it was, it's iniquity. Are you trying to tell me, God, that the work that I'm doing and my going to church and going to service is really a bad thing?
Because your motive wasn't right.
Because my motive wasn't right. He doesn't know me. How can I protect myself from God saying to me, you can work as hard as you want to, but if you don't know me, you're wasting your time. How do we get to know him like that?
You got to have a relationship with him.
Well, I mean, you know, praise God.
You got to be clean before him, and that's a daily thing.
It is a daily thing. It's picking up your cross each day.
Sometimes it's a moment by moment thing.
It is a moment by moment thing. It's a minute by minute thing. And so the Lewises are new with us today, and so they don't know about the whole feast thing and, you know, the steps or whatever. But it's picking up my cross and humbling myself. And every time I pray, I go, Lord, I need you. I need you. Don't let me even speak a word or a breath without you. I need you. I crucify or put down my thoughts, my feelings, my opinions, my emotions, my political party, my race, my culture, my background, the church that I go to, my theology. I put all that down, and my hope now is in you.
Amen.
Lead me by your Holy Spirit to do those things that will glorify you and not me.
Amen.
So, Al, let me give this to you because ain't nobody else paying attention as we get ready to wrap this up. All right. And I want you guys to make it to service on time because Austin French is a good guy. All right. So, my wife has washed the clothes as she often does. There's a basket here of clothes that need to be folded.
Well, get with it.
I don't want to.
Do it anyways.
Okay. So
be a good husband.
But his attitude would not be
wrong.
That's true. God will give you that adjustment.
Fold the clothes, Chuck. It will please your father.
Oh!
And your wife.
And your wife.
Wait a minute. Should I be trying to please my father first or my wife first? We got him, Al. We got him. What?
Father.
Ah.
Well, if you please the father, you please the wife.
Thank you.
Okay.
It's going to trickle on down.
All right.
So, and she will hold the hand that you're not dominant with.
Okay. So Tracy ain't said nothing all day long. We get to that now. She got the let me tell you something, guys. I've been doing this Christian thing for a long time. And I know why God didn't allow me to do some other things for the Lord, because I just would have messed some folk up. I praise God that in this season of my life, the word is becoming real. The relationship with him is becoming real. And I'm breaking more alabaster boxes. And I'm understanding that our source of success is always through him first. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I'm going to close this off. We're a little over time, but if somebody's got some things they want to say, that's fine, because I have to do something that now all of a sudden I'm going to enjoy to do. Oh, let me tell you something, Al. I ain't too thrilled about folding these clothes, but guess what's just turning around in my mind? Because it's like cutting that grass, brother. It's like cutting that grass. Now all of a sudden, oh my goodness. In fact, the thing that I don't want to do, I can't wait to do.
I can't wait to do. Can I ask one question before we go?
Yes.
Before we pray out? Do you know when we'll be back in class?
So.
Soon.